We turn our attention back to the book of Luke, and I want to do just a little bit of rehearsing where we are here in this chapter, because you might think to yourself, now, I don't remember much about this book, but what a wonderful gospel that we have here from Dr. Luke. I want you to go back with me, if you would, to chapter 4, and let's kind of pick up the scene that we have here in this gospel. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ has begun His ministry. The Gospel of Luke is written to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And Luke writes this Gospel to an individual named Theophilus. And he is encouraging Theophilus to understand these truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the nature of His birth and His heritage, His lineage. Jesus Christ had the right racial pedigree. He had the right royal pedigree. And we find in the Gospel of Luke the details of that time in which Jesus Christ was born. Then we transition to that time in which He, as a young man, is seemingly lost in Jerusalem. Do you remember the story there where mom and dad have departed several days' journey, and they begin to look in the caravan of individuals and they cannot find the Lord Jesus Christ? And so they go back into Jerusalem and seek their son. Now, again, I know how it is to have a child that is missing for just a few hours, much less what it would be like to go day on end and wonder where your son is. And they finally find the Lord, and He's speaking there, and He tells them, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Our theme for the year. We ought to be about the Father's business. That is still the call for every believer. We then transition to the time frame in which the Lord is tempted of Satan himself, and the Lord proves in that temptation that we also can be victorious in temptation. There's no sin in the temptation, because the Lord Jesus Christ was also tempted, yet though He was tempted, He knew no sin. And we can learn from that example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now we've started into the chapters that relate to the Lord's ministry. And I want you to just see several highlighted verses that I will just point out as we transition to this next story in Luke chapter 5. The Bible says in verse number 37 of Luke chapter 4, verse number 37 of Luke chapter 4, "And the fame of Him went out into every place of the country round about." Well, why is that happening? What's going on? Look at verse number 40. "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto Him, and He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God." Look what the Bible says in chapter 5 and verse number 1. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret." We have the story there where the Lord Jesus Christ actually goes out into that boat that He might find a little space away from the great crowds. Look down with me, if you would, at verse number 12. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when He was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." Look down at verse number 15. "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of Him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by Him of their infirmities." Now, let's pick up the reading in our text this morning in verse number 18. "So His fame spreads abroad. People are doing all they can to get as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as they can. They want to hear His words. They want to see the miraculous. And by the way, there's all different kinds of people in the crowd. There are those that come with great energy that they might learn. There are those that come with great animosity, that they might seek a way to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. Because keep in mind, everyone that came to Christ was turning their back on any other way to heaven. And so we find that there is a nature of an attention that is there in the crowd. And we find that in this crowd, you have such a mixed assembly. Those that are in need of help. Those that have come to hear that they might grow further spiritually. And then there are those that have come that they might defeat the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look with me, and this is our text this morning. Let's pick up the reading in verse number 18. By the way, if you're taking notes, this same story is found in the Gospel of Matthew and also in the Gospel of Mark. But let's read it here in Luke's Gospel. The Bible says in verse number 18, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, My man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Let's pray and ask God's blessings upon our time this morning. Father, thank you for this passage and this story. I pray that you would direct my thoughts in this day. I pray, Father, that you would show yourself strong in this service today. I pray that my speech and my preaching would not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of His power. And I pray, Father, that you would be honored in what I deliver this morning from your word. I pray that it would be a help for all that have come. Bless this time in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. What an incredible story that we find here in the passage. A number of years ago, we became acquainted with a dear family that serve in Queens, New York, in Jamaica, Queens, New York. They're actually going to be with us in October, and they are church planting there in Queens, New York. For many years, my wife and I had gone up to New York City to take in some different sites and so forth, and it was almost a yearly trip for us, and we had some other friends that went with us as well, and we enjoyed the city and some of the sights of the city and so forth. And through that process, we came to understand that literally you could place a church on every street corner in New York City and you still would not reach everybody in that city. And we often think of a city like New York City. We think, oh my goodness, they are in desperate need of churches. But literally 1,000 churches could be planted tomorrow. And it would be a drop in the bucket as to the need of that great city. But there on one city street in Queens, New York, there is a church plant called Gospel Light Baptist Church. And it is directed under a church planting missionary, pastor there. And we came into contact with the Dice family. And Dana Dice invited us to come up, and we were going to go up on this trip and see New York City again. And we happened to have our boys with us on this trip, and this was in 2008. And we planned several sightseeing things there in the city, and we were just going to stay with them and be in church with them on Wednesday night and just enjoy the time. Well, our boys at that time were 8 years old and 5 years old. And if you take your youngster to Jamaica, Queens, you're going to see all flavors of people. And their church is comprised of literally dozens of different nationalities. And we had become accustomed to that and being on different fields around the globe and so forth. So it wasn't really that new to us. But for our boys that were born and raised in Greenville, Tennessee, the various nationalities was quite a bit different for them. It was kind of a way to go to the mission field without a passport, if you would. And so my wife and I were looking forward to this first exposure for our boys, 8 and 5, to a mission field type setting. Well, the Dices have done their very best to have a church location there in Queens, and everything is so tight and difficult, and their rent is outrageous for just a small storefront facility. But we arrived Wednesday afternoon just in time for services. We got changed. We had a little bit of dinner. And Brother Dice says to me, he says, now, Brother Todd, he said, after the service tonight, we have a little bit of a different setting because we've had a gentleman from another country that passed away. And his family would like to host a wake at their house. Now, you can come and go with us. Or you can go back to the house and just wait on us to be done. Well, I said, hey, we're in. Let's go. And so the services ended on Wednesday night. And I don't even know if my boys really remember it like my wife and I would remember their faces. But their services ended on Wednesday night. We've interacted with all these different cultures and all these different people groups. And Pastor Dice says, now we're going to go to this house and they're going to have a wake. And now when we go into the house, there's going to be a segment of the family that is from another religion. And this is kind of a row house in New York City, if you're at all familiar with that kind of a setting. It's a very narrow home. You enter the door and it's all room by room broken up. And then you go upstairs and again, room by room. And so he told me, he said, now the family members that are of another religion are going to be in one room. And he said, all the people from our church and all the family members that know Christ, we're going to meet in another room. And he said, I'm going to be able to preach. And I said, hey, we're on board. So my wife has probably Reagan by the hand. And I've got Carson, a 5-year-old. And we enter that house. And I mean, their eyes bugged out. It's crowded. It is a clear difference in culture. It is a clear difference in religion. It is a vast difference in everything they've ever seen in their lives in Greenville, Tennessee. And I mean, my boys are just kind of looking up at me like, Dad, are you sure about this? And I'm like, son, it's okay. We're okay. Now, they didn't say that. But we go into the next room and Brother Dana Dye stands up and he starts preaching and he gives the gospel that night. And it's very clear in that row house that there were people pressed in that room, in our room. There were still some out on the stoop. Again, if you put in mind, like a large city type row house, there's people pressed all the way around. I think for a portion of it, I had one of the boys up on my shoulders. And we listen, and I'm telling you folks, the more people that you press into that kind of a setting, what happens to the temperature? It goes up. And even though it was the evening hours, it still got warmer and warmer. And so he preached and gave the gospel because there were family members that knew the Lord. The gentleman that had passed away knew the Lord. But they had so many family members and connections, both there in Queens and others that were up visiting, that were from a totally different religion. And we watched in that setting how difficult it would be to make quick movements. But everybody was really pressed into that setting, whether they liked it or not. On that night, dozens and dozens of people heard the gospel. Some of them probably for the very first time. Now, I want you to put yourself in this story and consider the nature of that row house in that large city. And the fame has spread everywhere. And people are coming to Jesus because they want to listen to his preaching. Remember, early on, they said about the Lord Jesus Christ, he preaches as one with authority. Now, don't you want to go back and hear that kind of an individual again and again? So Jesus is preaching and communicating, and yet you've got the crowd in their midst that just cannot stand the Lord Jesus Christ. And with all of this going on, up to the outskirts of the door. And again, I can't help but put in my mind's eye that nature of that row house and how the people are crowded in there and packed in. And lo and behold, here comes an individual. Here comes four individuals and they're carrying a man. And I remember what it was like when we walked up those steps onto that stoop and we're kind of getting around everybody that we can kind of get into that first outer section and then on into the next section where Brother Dice was going to be speaking. Can you imagine what it was like for those four individuals that came up and said, hey, let us through. We've got a man that we need to get to Jesus. And for whatever reason, the crowd does not let him go in. It does not let the men enter that they might get this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to notice with me the nature of the people in the crowd on this day. Would you notice number one with me, the determined men? The determined men. The Bible says that when they came upon this crowd, the Word of God says, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. The determined men. This, my friend, is just significant in the statement alone. I imagine that the four men had done much to be able to put him on some kind of a bed and bring him that far. Now, I don't know if you've ever carried a friend or carried another individual, but in your mind's eye, you can think, I can do that, no problem. But the further the distance, the greater the weight, right? And they'd come to this place, and I'm sure they could have said to themselves, hey, we did our best. And there's too great of a crowd, let's just set him here and we'll wait for Jesus to come out. But that wasn't good enough. Imagine what they're thinking now and what that man is thinking as the four men begin to work their way up to the rooftop. Now, I'm not afraid of heights if I'm strapped in, locked in, or roped in. But I do not like heights if it's me and death. I have a fear of death. All right? And so when I go to the Grand Canyon, I wrap my leg around a tree or something that's immovable, so that I look through the Grand Canyon because there's no fencing. But I'm telling you what, I'm scared to death of the thought of, yeah, my wife's going to come up behind me and say, life insurance, I don't know what, but you want to be on your spouse's good side at that moment, you know. They now work their way up the edge of the house. And now they're on the rooftop and this man, hey guys, what are you doing? Hey, just be quiet. We've got a plan. We've got a solution. And so they work their way up and they begin to remove portions of the roof there. And as they remove those portions of the roof, I'm sure that guy was thinking, what in the world? Well, what do you think the people inside are starting to think? What's going on? As it begins to unfold before their very eyes, and now there's a hole in their roof, what do you think the homeowner was thinking? And now they begin to lower that man down in on top of the crowd. Well, at this point, they have to move. Well, I don't want him coming down on top of me. So now the crowd begins to disperse and begins to dismiss. But I want you to think about these men and their determination for just a moment. I would say to you this morning that there must have been a previous interaction between Christ and these men for them to have this kind of attitude about their friend and what could be done. Somewhere along the lines, these men have been influenced by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they made the mental note or the physical note, and this will be worthwhile if we can get our friend to Jesus Christ. He will make a difference. How many friends and family members do you and I have? And we would think to ourselves, literally, there's no hope for that one. My friend, there's hope for that one in Jesus Christ. I was just at a service on Thursday night for COBA at Crossroads Baptist Church. And in the service, they had a gentleman get up and give a testimony about how God had changed his life. He gave the testimony of where he grew up in the major city he grew up in. And he gave testimony of having done prison time because of the nature of felony arrests that he had faced. And he said, "But I'm so thankful that I had people that invested in my life that I might know Jesus Christ, and he has changed my life." For all intents and purposes, this is a man that you would think would continue down the wrong path, that you would think would go into eternity at a premature age, that you would think would be destined to a life imprisoned, if not worse. And yet he got up and gave testimony in front of that crowd and said, "Jesus changed my life." My friend, I am saying to you this morning that Jesus Christ gives hope even in the most hopeless of situations in your life. "Pastor, this is more than I can take. This is more than anyone could take. The situation is hopeless." My friend, God is still on the throne. And as long as God is on the throne, there is hope. "Pastor, I've got a spouse that does not know Jesus Christ." Are you determined to bring Jesus Christ into their heart? Are you determined to give them the opportunity to hear of the Savior? Are you determined to do whatever's necessary that they might learn a full salvation? You see, too many times in trying to bring that one to Christ, we come up against the crowd or the packed house and we come up with reasons or excuses as to why, well, I guess we've done enough. How many people have been invited and invited and invited, and this revival, they turned it down, or this revival, they said, "Yes, I'll be there," and then they don't show up. Or this special meeting, they said they'll be there and they don't show up. And we reach the point where we just say, "What's the use of even asking them? They're just going to turn me down again and again." My friend, would you understand this morning that the only one that can make the difference in that life is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the one that can change the individual. He's the one that can change the marriage. He's the one that can change the home. He's the one that brings hope to hopeless situations. These individuals were determined to get this friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. But would you also notice with me the second group of individuals that were there? There was a determined group, and they said, "Nothing's going to stand in our way. Our friend has a need, and Jesus has the only solution." But we note in the crowd that there were not only determined men, but there were also doubting men. The Bible says, in the midst of what's taking place, verse number 20, "And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Isn't that what's most important? If the man is healed physically, but never redeemed spiritually, he dies in his sins and goes into a Christless eternity. "Pastor, I think we should go around the world and open up wells that the world can drink crystal clear water." Yes, my friend, and if you do that all over the globe, they might die with a belly full of physical water, but they will die in their sins and go to hell. Pastor, let's feed the world. Let's buy as much food as we can and let's feed the world. Yes, my friend. But if that's all that you do, then they will die in their sins and go to hell. And there's a lot of tremendous secular organizations that want to clothe and want to feed and want to bring water and all these things. But my friend, their greatest need is that their sins be forgiven and that they know Christ before it is eternally too late. Christ goes to this point and he says, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Well, look at these doubting men. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? The doubting men. Who does this man think he is to forgive their sins? They might have been asking this question of anybody else. Who died and made him God? These men were ultimately saying, we will cling to our religion. We will cling to our righteousness. We would rather cling to our traditions. Religion says, don't read the Bible, trust us. Religion says, follow our traditions and not the truth of the Bible. Religion says you can do it your way. You can earn it. All roads lead to heaven. All roads go to the same top of the mountain. But listen to me, my friend. Religion leaves a crippled man helpless. When you read through the Gospels, you see time and again that Christ is doing great deed after great deed after great deed. And there is such a dislike and a hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ that as he is doing great things on behalf of the people, the religious crowd sits back and says, oh, we don't like him. The religious crowd was doubting. The religious crowd says it's more important for us to hold on to our religion than it is to exchange it for his righteousness. Which brings me to the third group, and it's a man. These determined men fought through everything that they might bring a man to the Lord Jesus Christ. And though there were those against them, though there were those that would fight against them, there was one man that was delivered. And look what the Bible says here about this delivered man. But that ye may know, this is verse number 24, that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. This is not in the original, but I believe this gentleman had a yard sale the next Saturday. And he sold everything that had anything to do with his crippled nature. He said, I don't need that anymore. I've been healed. You see, some determined men understood that a man has a need and there's a man, the God-man, that has the solution. But we have to get these two together. And in spite of all the difficulty, in spite of the doubters that were there in the midst, and by the way, I'm thinking to myself, why did those guys even come to this crowd? There was a man that was delivered. He was not only delivered from that physical infirmity, his sins were forgiven. Wouldn't it be nice if your pastor was a faith healer, wouldn't that be awesome? I think it'd be great. Brother Gene had surgery this week. Brother Gene, wouldn't you like to come up on the platform? Have me whack you in the head? And you fall back and you're healed. Wouldn't that be fantastic? For those of you that have infirmities today, say, Pastor, I deal with constant, and you fill in the blank with whatever it is. Wouldn't it be great if you could just pick up the phone and because you're a member here and you paid your membership dues, you picked up the phone and you called the church office and Tammy answers, good afternoon, Fairfax Baptist Temple. Yes, this is member 1209. And I've got an infirmity and I'd like a 2 o'clock appointment. And Tammy says, hey, no problem. He's got something at 2:15 and something at 1:45, but I can fit you right in there at 2 o'clock. That'll be great. How bad's your infirmity? Just so I know how long that it will take. And after you get done filling out all the paperwork, because we want to protect your privacy, I put on my royal religious clothing. Healed, you know? And I knock you over and a couple of deacons catch you. And you walk out saying, well, my back's okay, but now my head hurts, you know, or something like that. Folks, let's just be honest. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, that would be incredible. It would be unbelievable if that kind of thing were out there. But can I tell you something this morning? It's not. I can't even give you chiropractic care. I can dole out some oils that have recently been sold into our family. But I can't give any chiropractic care. I can't give any medical advice. I can't tell you what to do here, there, or anywhere. And in fact, in the setting here, because of the Christian school, we can't even give you an aspirin. But I tell you, there's something that Christ left us with that is an ability that far surpasses the ability to heal cancer or the ability to heal the lame or the deaf or the blind. It's the ability of the believer to take the Word of God and change someone's life for all eternity. Say, oh, Pastor, if you could just relieve me from the migraines, if you could just relieve me from this infirmity, if you could relieve me from this. And truthfully, folks, I can't. But for every single person that's gathered in this auditorium, there is something that I can give you that will change your life for all eternity. Do you know, I've done the funerals of people that lived for decades with polio and their body was wrinkled and affected. I had one lady that was so faithful to our church, and she had a crippling form of arthritis. It was so crippling that her hands were literally, her fingers were drawn up almost to nubs. She had braces down both legs and she walked just kind of back and forth to try to shuttle herself. And she did all that she could with such a debilitating form of an arthritic condition. I can't even begin to describe how difficult it was. But Miss Connie knew Jesus Christ as her Savior. And there was a day a few years ago that she put off this tabernacle and she put on a new body. My friend, I do not have the capacity to heal you physically, but I do believe that we have some determined people that are sitting right here in the midst that would love to get you to Jesus Christ. Because He is the one that can change your eternal destination. From the youngest of the people in the auditorium to the oldest, Jesus is the answer for your need this morning. This man looks up and sees four individuals that are now going to carry him someplace. And when they arrive to that place, there's no one there that's even willing to step aside or give him entry that he might get into the house. Can I just be honest? The majority of the crowd was just downright rude. But four men were determined. And they do all that's necessary to get him up there to the roof. And I'm sure that was difficult. And then they take away the sections of the roof that they might lower him down. And my friend, there's something greater than the fact that he walked away carrying the bed that he once laid in. The greater thing is that he left knowing Jesus had forgiven him of all of his sins. If you do not know Christ this morning, my friend, what is standing in the way? What has crowded out your ability to hear the truth? What is standing in the way of your adherence to the only path of salvation? Oh, no doubt in a crowd this size, there are those that would doubt. There are those that would say, oh, there's another way, many roads, this or that. But I'm telling you this morning, the Bible says there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And my friend, while I cannot heal you of your infirmities physically, I can take you to Jesus Christ and He will heal you for all eternity. Let's pray.